All right. As they say, ready or not, here we come, right? Ready or not, here we come. Good to see you guys. Welcome to Calvary Chapel. Glad you're here. And excited to be with you guys. Excited to get in the Word. You have your Bibles? Let's open them up to Isaiah chapter 38 as we continue on through the book of Isaiah. And as you guys, as always, as you're finding your way there, let's ask for God to really just bring His Word alive to us. So, Father, we thank You, Lord, for tonight. And, Lord, look forward to what You have for us this evening. Lord, it's always just a pleasure and a joy, God, to gather together, to get in Your Word as a body of Christ, and just to be with You and to seek You together as a family, Lord. Lord, we love seeking You individually, but we also love seeking You as a family. So I pray You'd open Your Word to us tonight. God, there's many different things that are needed here tonight. People coming with things they need to hear from You and maybe ways they need You to move in their life. And maybe there's some that You're going to say something to, Lord, and show them something they're not even expecting tonight. So, God, have Your free reign to do what You want and help our hearts to be sensitive to receive. Help our ears to be open to hear and just bless our time, Lord, as we get back into Isaiah tonight. So we thank You, Lord, and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, we made it up to chapter 38, and we'll see how far we get tonight. We ended last time looking at, remember, the battle where Hezekiah was ruling, and we have the Sennacherib coming in with his army, 185,000 there on the hillside. Remember Sennacherib, for those of you that have been with us, he'd been wiping out every other city in the region, every other town in the region. They were the world power at that time in that region and about to go down as a world power, this being a part of that. But that's who they were. Remember, they had threatened Hezekiah. More than that, they'd come against God. And because they'd come against God, God says, well, now you've come against Me. You're in big trouble. And so because of that, God judged them. An angel wiped out 185,000 of them in one night. And that's where we ended last week. Now, where we take up in chapter 38, although 38 comes after 37, remember, the Bible is not always written chronologically. And this is where many scholars believe that actually 38 may have happened prior to chapter 37. And again, those who have done the math and they look at Hezekiah's life and how long he lived and the chronology of what was going on, many believe that this chapter should actually be before chapter 38 or chapter 37 and or was happening at the very same time. Now, if it was happening at the same time, think of the trial that Hezekiah is going through, because we're going to see tonight that God's going to tell him he's going to die. So imagine being told you're going to die, and then you're going through that at the same time that they're, you know, surrounding the city. Maybe if it was slightly before that, which again, many believe, then actually this probably would have been, and certainly would have been, a great faith builder. You know, here's the way faith works. Faith, there is a gift of faith. And so you'll read about that in Scripture, and that'll be oftentimes where maybe you have some situation in your life and God just gives you the faith to believe He's going to do it. I mean, you're just like, I don't know. You're stuck on the side of the road. And your family's like, what are we going to do? We're in the middle of nowhere and nobody's around. What are we doing? And God just speaks to her and says, I'm going to take care of it. And you tell your family, God's going to send somebody along right now. Just wait. God's going to take care of this. And sure enough, somebody pulls up and there they are. God gives gifts of faith like that where you can just at the moment have what you need. But for the most part, faith is something that grows with exercise. And God will give us small tests of faith, you know, like you start out with the small weights when you're working out spiritually, and you start out there doing just a few reps. God won't give you more than you can handle. And then God kind of adds more weight and adds more weight. And so you see throughout people's lives, you look at Abraham's life, the trials got more difficult. Now, when you first hear that, that's not exactly encouraging because you think, well, great, I'm getting older, I'm going to get harder trials. But depending on where you are, the trials aren't as much that much harder as they are just now. Let's see where you are now. Let's see where you are now. You know, see where you are now. You get the point. And so you're being tested. You're being grown. And I look at this. If indeed this did happen before chapter 37, think about what a faith builder this would have been when chapter 37 came along. In other words, there you are. You think you're going to die. God heals you. And we'll see that tonight. And then now you're surrounded by the armies of Sennacherib. Well, we're going to see tonight that God promised Hezekiah He was going to give him 15 more years of life. If God told me I was given 15 more years of life at whatever age I was, and I was being threatened to be killed that next week, you think I'd be worried? No. In other words, God just said I'm going to live 15 more years. It doesn't matter if your armies surround our city. It doesn't matter if you've defeated everybody. It doesn't matter if you're killing everybody. You're not going to kill us, and you're not going to defeat us because God promised me 15 more years of life. And so therefore, I'm not afraid. So this would have been indeed, whenever it happened, it would have been a great faith builder. But if indeed it did happen prior to being surrounded by Sennacherib and his armies, imagine the faith that Hezekiah would have had. Hezekiah would have had great faith to go out to the people like Hezekiah did and say, trust God. I want everybody to trust God. And you see that kind of faith. How could Hezekiah know that? How was he so sure he could tell everyone to trust God? Well, if you just found out you were going to die and now God told you personally he was going to give you 15 more years, you could walk out to the people as well and say, trust God, we're not going to be dying this week or next week or the week after. God's going to protect us. So faith is something you work out. It's something that God gives you in phases. It's something that gets you ready for the next trial. Some of you tonight might be in a really hard situation. And yet you're going to be in a much harder situation 5 years from now. And God knows that because we all go through difficult times. And God wants you to know when you think you're going to lose your house 5 years from now, God's going to say, now remember, you, right now you're having trouble paying those bills. Remember that? Did I come through? Yeah, you did. So I won't now. Somehow, now that we're 5 years down the road, I forgot what I did then, and I don't have enough money to cover inflation. Now, I'm not saying we don't go through harder times, that maybe we buy, you know, generic brand rather than, you know, whatever the most expensive brand is we like. That may happen. We all get that, even if it even shows up on the shelves. But may not even be there to buy, right? But the reality is, God says, you know what, I'm going to provide for you. And again, as we go into a time where there's a lot of questions and a lot of doubt and shelves emptying out some and people worried about what's going to be happening to the supply chain, yeah, we may have to be wiser. We may not have the abundance that we've had. But here's what the Lord, he gave us a promise as his people. He said, seek first the kingdom of God and all these things will be added. When you go back and read all those things, you know what they are? Food and clothing. Place to live. So God has put his eternal word on the line. He said, you know what? If everything empties out, I'm still going to take care of you as long as. And here's the key. As long as you seek me first. Seeking the Lord first doesn't mean you say you seek the Lord first. Well, God's first in my life. He may not be. You may be playing a game with yourself. What it means is he really is first. He really does get priority. He really is the one that's leading your life. If you are really in that place, fully committed, you will have food. You will have clothing. You will have a place to live. Now, that promise does not apply to anyone else. And that's a sobering thought, but it just doesn't. That promise is not just for the Christian. The Christian can't say, well, God promises, you know, seek first the kingdom. No, God said, for those who seek first the kingdom. Are you seeking first yourself? Are you seeking first the world? Anyway, you get my point. So Hezekiah here, if indeed it did happen first, he's seeking God with all of his heart because he thinks he's going to die. And then God comes through in a huge way, as we'll see tonight, when Sennacherib surrounds the city and all these, you know, armies are all over the place. I mean, he could look at those armies with great confidence and go, you're going down. You don't have a chance. Fear is going to see. The good thing about growing in faith when you see God work in your life in the past is you just trust God. You know, we first started the ministry and, you know, you're always kind of like that step of faith. Like, okay, God, are you going to come through? Is this going to happen? What's going to go on? And, you know, you there's a lot of things going on. Number one, it's not even so much that you're doubting God. If you wonder, did I really hear God right? Am I really called? Am I supposed to be doing this? So you go through all those, you know, God's great, but maybe I heard him wrong. So maybe we will go under, right? But then once God established the fact, and he did that through scripture and other things for me by the Spirit, he made it clear to me, I've called you to Knoxville, Mark, and unless you just do something stupid, I'm going to continue to work through you, and the ministry's going to continue to go. And if you do something stupid, I'm taking you out. But if you don't get stupid, I'll continue to work, and we'll... So I know that promise is here from God. Till the day I die, I know that promise is here from God. So it doesn't matter what trials... And there have been some trials that have come up. You know, what are we going to do, and how's it going to work, and what about the finances, and what about this and that? I know God's going to take care of it. That's why I honestly... Look, I don't know... And I didn't mean to get off on this long, you know, diatribe before we get into the word, but I'll just say this. You know, one of the things we've been doing is looking at whether, you know, expanding and looking at drawings and all that kind of stuff. And we don't have the money for that. But the bottom line is I can confidently move forward. I have such peace moving forward, getting drawings done, paying to get drawings done, doing everything that needs to be ready, because it's almost like David. When David was getting older, he got all the materials because he knew that God was going to build the temple with Solomon later. And so I know, I don't know that God's going to for sure do the building, but I'm moving forward as though he is because I see the need of the body. I see us growing. I believe that's how God is leading. And so if it doesn't happen, I'm fine with that. I'm not going to jump up and down and cry, and we're not going to, you know, start begging for money. And it's you guys. If you guys don't move right now, we're not going to be able to, well, you know, is God doing it or are you guys? Okay, God better be doing it or we're all in big trouble, okay? That doesn't mean God won't use us. We all have to be obedient. I know that. But here's my point. I can say to you very confidently, we're moving forward on that. Remember, we believe God's going to do it. We'll see what God's going to do. And then you say, well, do you have the money? Nope. We don't. But I have total confidence that if God's going to do it, that's not even, it's, see, at this point, after over 30-some years of walking with the Lord and watching all these years of ministry where he's done things where I was panicked, now I realize his power, I rest in it, and I have zero doubt that if he's going to do it, he's going to do it. Abraham, God used him as an example of faith. And so all these different phases God took Abraham through, and I love that whole scene where Abraham's there and God promised Abraham, I'm going to give you a baby. And he's like, wow. So like, I'm like, you know, really old, and you know, and you know, Sarah, I mean, she's like, she's still attractive for in her 90s, but Lord, you know, that's why Sarah's in the tent laughing when I said this. She's in her 90s. Going, I'm like gonna have a, you know, gonna have a baby a year from now. You know, the angels came, the Lord and two angels came a year from now, gonna have a baby. She's in her 90s. Think about that, and she's going, I'm gonna have a baby. And God knows, he knows everything, right? Sarah, did you laugh? Eyes this big, right? No, and like we all probably would have done out of fear, maybe, you know, maybe lie or something. God, yeah, you laughed. Trust me, you're gonna have a baby. So I imagine that next year, you know, Abraham, and people be running into, you know, and I love, you know, Abraham's sitting there, you know, and people see him, and he's just all excited and happy. You know, why are you so excited? Because we're having a baby. You're having a baby. Whoa. All right, way to go, old man. Good for you. It's like pretty amazing. That's pretty shocking, you know. And well, so how old's your wife? Well, she's in her 90s. Whoa, okay. So this is really something. This is amazing. So how far along is she? Oh, she's not pregnant yet. You're sure you're going to, oh, yeah. How do you know? I've walked with God for many years. He's never, ever failed. And he told me. But that's going to take like a supernatural miracle. You know that, right? So what? He's like not supernatural? The word supernatural means outside the natural. Is God not outside the natural tonight? So who needs somebody outside the natural to work in their life tonight? It's nothing for him. It's nothing. See, we limit it. That could never happen. Why? Because we could never do it. God's not up there going, yeah, this is too hard for me. What am I going to do? Oh, no, right? Now, he's going to do what he wants, but he has all authority and power. So you come to a place where you trust God. Hezekiah, indeed, if this did happen, he saw God's power, as we're going to see in this chapter. And when Sennacherib, the guy, show up, and from this point on, he trusts God. You know, I don't know how this is going to happen, but it doesn't matter. It's not up to me. God is outside of the natural. He's the supernatural. I'm in the natural. But he works beyond that. He walks on water. So we trust him. And in those days, verse 1, Hezekiah was sick and near death. And Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz, went to him and said to him, thus says the Lord. Now this, remember, when a prophet said, thus says the Lord, thus had better said the Lord. Here's how this works. Prophets didn't always speak for God. They made mistakes. They did things wrong. Everything they said didn't come to pass. They weren't like the walking prophet constantly. When they heard from God supernaturally, God would speak to them and they'd say, okay, here's my word. Then they would go and they'd make it official to the people of the nation by the introduction, thus saith the Lord. Because that way they realize, this is not me speaking, this is God Almighty speaking. So now Hezekiah goes with a message from God Almighty to Hezekiah. Thus says the Lord. Hezekiah knew Isaiah was a proven prophet. So he knew this was from God. And this is what he says to him. Set your house in order, for you shall die and not live. Now think about that. How would you like it if you knew that God just spoke to you and said, you better get all your affairs in order, your finances, your home, get all your things taken care of, your insurance issues, your family, or whatever you have to do. Get that all in order because you're about to die. That's pretty much guaranteed, I'm about to die, right? You're going to die. It didn't get any more sure than that. And so Hezekiah then turned his face toward the wall and he prayed. Now Hezekiah was about 39 years old at this time. He's a young king. And also realize this, he had no children. Now, why was that important? That wasn't just important for a king to be able to pass on his heritage. Who's going to carry the line of the Messiah? So we're going to see that God grants him a son because God's going to give him more time. This is the time when Manasseh's born, when God gives him these extra years. I know I'm getting a little bit ahead of myself here. We'll get to it in a second, but I kind of opened the door, so I'll go and address it. Manasseh's going to be born because God extends his time. And there's people back and forth that go, he never should have asked for more time, because Manasseh turns out to be one of the most wicked kings in Israel's history. Manasseh, the one here that Isaiah hears from God and speaks to Hezekiah about, he's the one that cuts Isaiah in two. So Isaiah is prophesying now to Hezekiah that he's going to get more life here in just a moment. And in that, during that more life, he gives him a son, and that son now saws Isaiah in two. So Isaiah is almost the messenger of his own killer, right? He doesn't know that at this point. But a lot of people say, you know what? If God says you're going to die, just you should die. I mean, don't fight it. If God says it, I'm not talking about friends or a doctor or whatever, or somebody doesn't like you. But if God says it, you know, if God says it, right? And so there's an argument to be made there. There's an argument. Okay, maybe he should have just not asked for the extra time. Maybe the reason God was going to take him out because God knew this wicked Manasseh would be born, which was Hezekiah's son. And so to spare the nation all the evil of Manasseh and all the people that he put to death and all the wickedness, Hezekiah should have gone on to heaven. And that's pretty much for years where I stood. I said, you know, Hezekiah, God told me he should have just not prayed about it. And just, you know, I know that's easy to say from my vantage point. I'm not the one that was just told I'm going to die. But look at the results. God knew what was going to happen. God was sparing the people. But there is now, and again, as time goes on, you kind of tend to think of things a little bit differently. There is the argument that he didn't have a child. And, you know, you think about it. Somebody had to carry on the messianic line. So without Manasseh, you couldn't have carried on the messianic line that eventually led to Jesus. Now, God could have done it certainly some other way, supernatural, but that's the only way here we see that could have happened in the natural realm, the line of Messiah through the kings of Israel. So through the line of David. So he had to have a son on the other side. Well, he had to. So this whole thing comes in. You know, what should it have happened? It had to happen. God is sovereign. God knew it. And by the way, on behalf of Manasseh, he was an evil, wicked king. But then God judged him. God chastised him brutally. And Manasseh, in the last years of his life, he repented and became a wonderful king for the nation at the very end. But he had done just so much damage that God said, Manasseh did so much damage while he was wicked, I'm still going to judge the whole nation. So the consequences carried on, although Manasseh was forgiven. By the way, as believers, we need to understand that. God forgives us of our sin, but it doesn't mean our consequences all disappear. So if you've got consequences tonight that haven't disappeared, and you're going, has God not forgiven me? Yes, he's forgiven you. If you've asked his forgiveness, he's true to his word. His blood cleanses. But if you've done something where there's a consequence that God's going to allow to remain for whatever the reason, then you know God doesn't always remove the consequences. God has removed some consequences from my life, and God has allowed some consequences to remain. So that's up to the Lord, but I'm forgiven. I'm completely forgiven, you know? And yet the consequences for Hezekiah, they're going to continue on because of what happens here. And so, again, either way, whatever the answer is to this, we don't know. But 39 years old, you can imagine his desire to still live. He turned his face toward the wall and he prayed to the Lord. And we're going to see in a minute when he describes his prayer, he was weeping and crying out. You talk about with seeking the Lord with all your heart. He was doing it. And he said, remember now, O Lord, I pray, how I've walked before you in truth and with a loyal heart, and have done what is good in your sight. And Hezekiah wept bitterly. And Hezekiah was a good king. He wasn't saying I'm perfect, but he was saying, God, I've honored you. I've served you. I've tried to lead the people in righteousness. And so, Lord, have mercy on me. And again, he'll reveal a little bit more about what he said when he was praying, when we get to his prayer here in just a moment. But notice this. This is so interesting. And the word of the Lord came to Isaiah. The Bible tells us in another place, he was leaving. He was walking out in the court. Well, no, actually, that was David. I'm sorry. But it tells him, I think it happened that very night. The word of the Lord came to Isaiah saying, go and tell Hezekiah, thus says the Lord, the God of David, your father. Here comes another, thus saith the Lord. I've heard your prayer. I've seen your tears. Surely, and there's where the confidence comes in, I will add to your days 15 years. Now, that may not sound like much at 40 years old, right? That's only 55. But again, 70 was an old life in that day. Now, certainly that's still not a super long life, but God did give him another 15 years. And maybe whatever it was that was wrong with him, God temporarily made it go into remission. We'll see that God healed it. Maybe it came back. We don't know exactly how it came out as far as that goes. But God promises now he'll give him more time. And he says, I will deliver you from the hand of the king of Assyria, and I will defend this city. And again, this is why, again, people say it had to be before, or God wouldn't have said, I'll defend this city. And it would appear to say that in the scripture. Those that would argue it came afterwards might say that it was a promise of future protection because he'd already come once. But I think this indicates that indeed this happened before chapter 37. So this would have been, again, a great test for him and a great faith builder for Hezekiah in this. Now, Before we go on, I want to mention something. Again, these are one of those theological things that you'll never figure out, okay? But at the same time, I want to point it out to you because this is something that people often argue about in the church. You're never going to resolve this, but notice what happens here. God tells him, you're going to die. And then when Hezekiah prays, God says, all right, you're not going to die. So did God change his mind? The Bible says that God never changes his mind. He's almighty. So God didn't change his mind because the Bible says God never changes his mind. What that means is God knew in advance that he would tell him he's going to die, and that was what he was going to do if he didn't pray. But God, knowing he would pray, said, all right, you prayed, I'm going to give you 15 more years. So we see the sovereignty of God over everything, but we still see the choice of man interacting with that. Isn't that interesting? It's hard to grasp. It's hard to grasp, but you see so many times the choice of man and the sovereignty of God in one or two verses literally tied together. They can't be separated, and this is why it drives so many people crazy. They want to try to figure it out, and they want to divide and break up portions of the church and who believes this and that. The Bible teaches both. And so if you can just settle in your heart, the Bible teaches both, and we'll never understand it fully until we get in heaven, you're always going to be fine. It won't be an issue. But it is interesting to see here that God does allow the prayer of Hezekiah to change a thus saith the Lord statement that God just made, and yet the Bible says God is sovereign and doesn't change his mind. So it shows us this was all done before the earth with God's pre-knowledge and God knowing he would pray that and then God granting that grace. So I'll just let you, most of you say, well, that's fine, let's move on. Some of you won't be able to sleep tonight. Anyway, I'll let y'all deal with that. Thanks. Thank you, Pastor Mark, for giving me this, all this to have to worry about. Anyway, I'll add to your days 15 years. I will deliver you and this city from the hand of the king of Assyria, and I will defend this city. And look at the confidence. Now you can see why he walked out and said, God's going to deliver it. Don't be afraid of Sennacherib. God is our deliverer. And this is the sign to you from the Lord. Here's the sign that the Lord will do this thing which he's spoken. Behold, I will bring the shadow of the sundial, which has gone down, that is already, on the sundial of Ahaz, 10 degrees backward. Whoa. In other words, if you went forward, you could all say, well, maybe we didn't see it right. You know, if it goes backward, there's no doubt this is a sign from God. So God wanted to give him a sign that he could not doubt in any form and fashion. Now, again, I don't know why people go crazy on this, but again, you read some commentators and people that get into this stuff, and they want to go crazy saying, well, he couldn't have brought it back because that would have made the earth do all these things, and this would have happened in the universe or whatever. Like, okay, my first answer to that is, you know, God could turn the sundial back without having to even change the time. He could just kind of turn the sundial back. I mean, he's God. I mean, to think that God has to worry about how the earth rotation is and the planets and the universe when he created it, he's God. He can do what he wants. And they'll spend, like, you know, pages and pages, and they want to argue about it. And I was like, okay, I just believe him because he's almighty, and he turned it back. Whether he stopped everything and literally reversed it, which is where they have trouble in the science dealing with, or whether he just turned the dial back and turned the shadow back. He could have done that and kept everything the same. He's God. Either way, it doesn't matter. He turned the sundial back. But I think that's an interesting sign to give him because he was basically giving him more time. It's almost like he's giving him a fresh start. He's kind of rewinding and saying, all right, I'm going to give you 15 more years, and I'll give you a sign to show you that I can take things and redo them. I'm going to redo it. By the way, I love that in Joel where it says that God will restore the years that the canker worm and the locusts have eaten. You think about all the years that we waste in sin, and we go, Lord, I've wasted so much time in sin and so much of my life, you know, and then God can make things happen so rapidly. I remember when I got saved at 25, I thought, Lord, I've wasted so many years in just foolishness, wasted time, nothing, and it seems like that God just kind of, when I really committed to him, he just sped it up. Boom, 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 boom. Suddenly things were going, and here's life going. And I think I've still got some life to go. Only God knows that. But if I do, he's already done quite a bit, and I think he's going to do more. So it's exciting what God can do. If you're here tonight thinking, I've wasted too much of my life, I'm older, there's no hope, God can just literally, he can turn back time, so to speak, or he can speed time up. He can change things the way you want. Another phenomenon I've noticed, and I'm talking way more than I wanted to tonight, but I'm sorry. Read more. But one last thing I want you to know. Sometimes you think, I don't have time to pray this morning. I've got so much to do. Maybe you woke up late. Here's what I found. I dare you, try this. On the times when I think, I'm so busy, I've got to get going. If I just say, no, I've got to pray. You know, I should have gotten up earlier. It's my fault. I can't, Lord, forgive me that, but I've got to pray now. I'm just going to pray. I have watched him not only do everything I wanted to do in that day, but do more than I thought he could do in that day and have like somehow time left over by the end of it. God is the author of time. God is outside of time. Time is a world we live in. He doesn't live in time. He's outside of it. Time doesn't affect him at all, but it affects us. And he can manipulate that to get done what needs to get done. So never think you don't have time to do these things. God will give you the time to do it. But he turns the sundial back, and so the sun returned 10 degrees on the dial by which he'd gone down. And this is the writing that Hezekiah, king of Judah, wrote when he had been sick and recovered from the sickness. So here he is, what he said when he was praying, and he writes it out in kind of a song or psalm form. He said, I said, in the prime of my life, I shall go down to the gates of Sheol. I'm deprived of the remainder of my years. I said, I shall not see Yah, that's another name for God, the Lord in the land of the living. I shall observe man no more among the inhabitants of the world. My lifespan is gone. Look, he's given up hope. Taken from me like a shepherd's tent. You know, they'd watch the nomads take their tents down and move them in the desert. Just in, you know, one day they'd take them down and move on. Somebody's like, my tent's being taken down. I've been cut off like a weaver. You know, again, when you're doing the weaver, they take a little rod, those, you see them do the weaving, and they'll work whatever they're working, whether it's a blanket or whatever they're making, and you get toward the end of it, and it's a beautiful work of, you know, that you're doing whatever, and you don't want to cut it off until it's done. You want to finish it, then give some room, and then cut it off. What he's saying is, I'm right in the process of being made into something beautiful here. God's working in my life. I'm right in the middle of something God is doing, and rather than getting to the end of it, giving some extra room, and then cutting it off, I'm being cut off right in the middle of my blanket. Right? So my life's being cut short. He cuts me from the loom. Again, that goes with the weaver. They have the loom of when the weaver, you know, uses. From day until night, you make an end of me. I've considered until morning. Basically, I've considered until morning. That's his meditation of thinking about this. And he goes on a new thought, like a lion, so he breaks all my bones. From day until night, you make an end of me. Like a crane or swallow, so I chattered. I mourned like a dove. You know, you think of a dove and the sounds they make, you know. My eyes fell from looking around. Oh, Lord, I'm oppressed. Undertake for me. What shall I say? He has both spoken. And then so there's his prayer. He cried out to God. Now we see God answering. And look, after the answer of God, here's where he is in verse 15. What shall I say? He has both spoken to me, and he himself has done it. I shall walk carefully all my years. In the bitterness of my soul. So now I'm going to pay attention now. I realize that life is fragile. I realize I can die even though I'm young and I thought I couldn't. I can die at any moment. I'm going to really pay attention to my days now. I'm going to prioritize and really make my days count. In the bitterness of my soul, I said these things. In other words, oh Lord, by these things men live, and all these things is the life of my spirit. So you will restore me and make me alive. Indeed, it was for my own peace that I had great bitterness, but you have lovingly delivered my soul from the pit of corruption. You've cast all my sins behind your back. Praise the Lord. For Sheol cannot thank you. Death cannot praise you. Those who go down to the pit cannot hope for the truth. The living man, he shall praise you. As I do this day, the Father shall make known your truth to your children. Now, again, he didn't really understand how things worked at this time. No one did really until Jesus came, as far as continuing to live on until that day. So he makes comments about his life being over until whatever. But now we know, and Jesus revealed to us, that we continue on living, and they were celebrating the Lord. Even those that had passed on from their bodies were still praising the Lord until he died on the cross and took them to heaven. But just as a side note there theologically, he says, the Lord was ready to save me. Therefore, we will sing my songs with stringed instruments all the days of our life in the house of the Lord. I'm going to become a real praising person now. I'm going to count my days. I'm going to praise the Lord. I'm going to thank him. Every day is going to matter. And so you see the change of, well, an addition to his heart. His heart was already good, but an addition to his heart. And notice, interesting what God does here, an encouragement here on healing. Now, Isaiah had said, let them take a lump of figs. And why figs? I don't know. There may be some healing property in figs. And apply it as a poultice on the boil, and he shall recover. Now, he had some boil. We don't know what kind of boil it was. Maybe it was cancerous. Maybe it was, we don't know. And no doubt there was a supernatural help. I doubt that figs would take away the boil on its own without God doing it. But he says, put it on the boil, and he shall recover. And Hezekiah had said, what is the sign that I shall go up to the house of the Lord? Now, again, this obviously not chronological again. This is the statement that Hezekiah made before God told through Isaiah that he would turn the sundial back. And so, but anyway, this is interesting to me because I want you to be encouraged tonight. When it comes to healing, I've seen God do healing in three primary ways. I know God does it in other ways. One is sometimes God just supernaturally heals. We've prayed for people before and watched them. I remember somebody came forward, they had a really bad knee issue. They were about to have surgery on their knee. They'd torn a meniscus real bad and had the MRI and all the stuff. I mean, it was like messed up. They were going for surgery. And we prayed and he was like, I think I'm just healed. And sure enough, he went and got it looked at again and it was no tear. Just supernaturally at that moment, God healed him. I've seen that happen. And that's happened numerous times over the years in ministry. And then I've seen times where we'll pray for somebody and it's like nothing really happens at that moment, but then later on over a period of time, they suddenly get better and then they're healed. It's no less God's healing. Sometimes God does instantaneous. Sometimes God does over time. And the example, I'll give you biblical examples of both. Instantaneous, the Lord touching people and they got healed. Over time, remember the Lord put his hands on one guy and said, now he was blind. He said, can you see? He said, well, not really. Men are walking around like trees. You know, it's like it's all blurry and whatever. So he touched him again and then he could see clearly. Now the Lord could have healed him in one touch, couldn't he? We know that. But the Lord was showing us, sometimes I do it in phases. So you may be prayed for, and it may be a month or two, and then because I'm going to do it in my timing. I want you to pray to be healed, but I'm not done yet. I'm doing something through this illness. I'm doing something through this ailment. And until I'm done, I'm not going to heal you, but I want you to know that I will heal you. So pray, ask the elders to anoint you with oil. You may not be healed at that moment, but then all of a sudden, you're like, a couple months go by, it's like, I'm healed, I'm better. So God does it his own way. Another way that God does it is, and sometimes God says no, that's a whole other subject. That's not really one of the three ways of healing. That's just God saying, no, I've got a reason. You know, Paul went to the Lord and said, Lord, heal me. And God said, no. And Paul's like, come on, I've got the gift of healing. I heal other people. I've prayed numerous times, you know, and I'm putting words in Paul's mouth. It doesn't tell us what he said, but I know what I'd be thinking, right? And God was like, Paul, I'm going to show you things that are so great that if I don't make you sick in some way, and the Bible says God did it to him. If I don't make you sick in some way and keep that on you, you're going to think you're about something. You're going to get prideful. The mighty Paul. You're not mighty, you're just Paul, which, by the way, his name means small. That's what his name means. God changed his name from Saul to Paul. And you know, Paul means small. He does. God was making it very clear to Paul, I'm going to do great things in you, but the balloon's going to drop. And then when I let all the air out, then I'm going to give you an illness. Are you sure you got the right guy, Lord? Yeah, because if I don't give you an illness, I'm going to show you heaven. Really? Yeah, I'm going to show you heaven. You're going to go up to heaven. I got some things I want to show you, and I'm going to use you in amazing ways. If I don't, because you're a man, and man can't handle this kind of stuff, if I don't change your name to small, because you thought you were so important, and if I don't give you an illness for your whole life, you're going to get prideful. So that's what we're going to do. So sometimes God says no, and God does that. So if you have an ailment that God won't heal, there's reasons. God knows what he's doing. Trust him. The last one is what he does here, and this is what I want you to grasp. God uses medicine. Now, did God do the healing here? He said he did. God said, I'm going to heal you. But then God said, now get some medicine, put it on the wound. And then it was healed. So does God use doctors? Yes. Does God use medicine? Yes. The bottom line is God is the one that heals, but God uses all different things. We tend to think that if it's not some supernatural prayer and suddenly it's just better that God didn't heal us. God heals us every time. Listen, we've been sick numerous times in this room and we're all still here alive. God healed us. So you can write it up to whatever you want. God's used medicine. God has used supernatural healing. God has done it in delayed timing. And some of you in this room, God has just said, I'm not going to heal that. But that just doesn't go along with my theology. I believe God heals everybody. Well, I'm sorry. That's not what the Bible teaches. And your theology is wrong, and somebody taught you wrong. And you need to go back to the Word and see what God really says. And Paul's the first place you need to start at. But then when you learn that, realize, I trust God, he's sovereign. It's okay. And so I love to see the Lord here using, again, medicine to heal. Chapter 38 was a long chapter. It was like, you know, half the Bible. Chapter 39, at that time, Merodach-Baladan, who was one of the son of the king of Babylon, Baladan, the son of Baladan, king of Babylon, sent letters and a present to Hezekiah. So Hezekiah, his sickness had spread to other areas. They heard about it. Whatever it was, everybody knew was unhealable. So it could have been cancer, it could have been something else. It would be like saying somebody has whatever unhealable disease today. There's no healing for it. And then all of a sudden they find out, hey, the God of Hezekiah healed him. And they go, whoa. So the king there, who's at this time, Babylon is not a force to be reckoned with. This is about 150 years later, they're going to come into world dominance. But right now, Assyria is still the world dominant power. Babylon's kind of a medium to a nobody. And so they send these messengers going, hey, heard you got better. And God obviously did a miracle. The God of Israel is really great. You know, and he sent letters by his, you know, by these messengers, not his own, you know, himself, he didn't come, but he sent letters and a present to Hezekiah, for he heard that he'd been sick and recovered. And Hezekiah was pleased with them and showed them the house of his treasures. So Hezekiah's all excited now how God's healed him. He feels important. These dignitaries from another country and another nation show up, and he makes a mistake. there's nothing wrong in welcoming them and saying thank you for coming. It's such an honor, and maybe having a big banquet for them and treating them like, you know, like he should, as dignitaries from another nation. But he gets excited about, you know, these guys coming in. Probably Hezekiah maybe feeling really important, you know, yeah, God did heal me and the miracle of God, you know, and I'm his king and this is the nation of Israel. Let me show you all the things that God's given us. You know, I was like, whoa. You start showing the other nations all your treasures, you're going to kind of elicit something in them that want those treasures. And when they get the power to get them, they're going to come get them. I've given you great things, Hezekiah. I've given the nation of Israel great things. And somebody's going to want to take him. But he just, again, I think maybe caught up in the emotions of the moment. I want to show you all the things I have. Look at my nice car, my nice house, my nice this, my nice that. Whoa. Thank God for that. But let's be careful who we reveal all that to. Some of you guys have treasures in your home tonight. Probably. Nobody needs to know about. You know? Because if you put it out there and let everybody know, oh, man, you ought to see my gun collection or whatever. I got every kind of gun you can imagine, man. I got all kinds of whatever. And in the South, that means, whoa, they like guns in the South. And the wrong guy hears that, and he goes, look, this guy's got piles of stuff. We need to hit this house. Well, you want to keep certain things quiet, right? And so he shows them all his treasures, the silver, the gold, the spices, the precious ointment, all of his armory, and all that was found among his treasures. There was nothing in his house or in his dominion that Hezekiah did not show them all of it. And then Isaiah the prophet went to King Hezekiah. So Isaiah now, again, finds out about this. And he said to him, what did these men say? And where did they come from to you? And Hezekiah said, well, they came to me from a far country, from Babylon. It was a long way off, you know. And it was important people. And they were coming to recognize my importance. He said, what have they seen in your house? And Hezekiah answered, well, they've seen all that's in my house. There's nothing among my treasures I've not shown them. And you imagine Hezekiah going, oh my goodness. You know, the prophet of God having the wisdom of God and the spirit of God. And Hezekiah, for whatever the reason, maybe having a fleshly moment there, it would appear. And Isaiah said to Hezekiah, hear the word of the Lord of hosts. Behold, the days are coming when all that's in your house and what your fathers have accumulated until this day shall be carried to Babylon. Nothing shall be left, says the Lord. In other words, you show them everything, they're going to want to come get it. They shall take away some of your sons who will descend from you, whom you will beget. And they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon. So they're going to take them and make them their servants in Babylon. And so Hezekiah said to Isaiah, the word of the Lord which you have spoken to me is good. No doubt he was in a humbled state here. He said, for at least there'll be peace and truth in my days. Now, we read that and think, wow, this guy, what's wrong with him? At least there's peace and truth in my days, right? I don't think that was the heart of Hezekiah. You know, I don't think Hezekiah was going, whoa, good, I'm glad my kids are going to suffer. I'm glad I won't, but you can have the kids, just do what you want. I don't think that was Hezekiah's heart. I think what Hezekiah's doing is he's saying, well, at least there'll be some time left before it happens. I think it was more of a statement of, you know, I messed up, but God is gracious not just to remove me right now and to remove my family. So I think that's really the heart of Hezekiah here. So I think it reads awkwardly in the English, the way we say things today. But I think that wouldn't make sense. Hezekiah was a godly man. He certainly wouldn't be happy that his kids are going to get wiped out. That wouldn't be his heart. Now, between 39 and 40, this is amazing. A couple things real quick, and then we'll get into 40. But the book of Isaiah, as I told you guys, it's written like the whole Bible. It is a model. It's like a mini Bible within the Bible. How many books are in the Bible? 66. How many chapters are in Isaiah? 66. How many Old Testament books are there? It's just not a fair quiz. I mean, I've already gotten to look at it, so I'm cheating. 39. How many are in the New Testament? 27. What you're going to see now, how the Holy Spirit has done this, is right now the first 39 books of the Bible are pretty much judgment, 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 the wrath of God, what God's going to do. Almost like the Old Testament in many ways, because again, God was gracious, but the cross had not taken place yet. And now we switch into the last 27 chapters of the book, and we're going to see it in more of this kind of, it's just heading toward heaven the whole time. It's this picture of the Old Testament and the New Testament in one. And by the way, it doesn't mean that God of the Old Testament is different than the God of the New Testament. What it means is you see a little bit more of God's vengeance and wrath in the Old Testament to some degree, because that was before the cross. But you see God's vengeance and wrath in the New Testament if you read the book of Revelation. That's pretty clear to see. So God didn't change. It's just a picture of the Old Testament and the New, even broken up in the 39 and the 27, even as the Bible's broken up that way. And so it's exciting to see this kind of change here. Matter of fact, the change is so stark. where now it kind of turns into where God's going to judge, God's going to judge. The first line here, verse 40, notice that, or chapter 40, verse 1, comfort, yes, comfort my people, says your God. It's so stark now, starting from now on in the attitude all the way through here, that foolish scholars, and I would undoubtedly say unsaved scholars, say, well, this is two different Isaiahs. There's no way that the same Isaiah wrote this. Because first of all, there's things that happened prophetically that couldn't have happened because nobody could have known that. Well, God did, number one. That's why I say they're probably unbelievers or foolish. But secondly, they say two Isaiahs wrote this. So if you ever read, those of you that are studiers, I say this for the studiers in the room, and I'm saying we all study to some degree, but maybe you feel called to teach and you've got your commentaries. You may read some of them that say, well, two Isaiahs wrote this. Nonsense. How do we know that? Jesus quoted from the first 39 books and called him Isaiah the prophet. And Jesus quoted from the last 27 in Isaiah and called him the same Isaiah the prophet. He didn't separate it. He didn't make a difference. He quoted both sides of Isaiah, said it's the same Isaiah. So the bottom line is Jesus is the final authority. So one wrote it, but what they miss is this. And what these guys that they don't understand what God's doing, they don't recognize the Holy Spirit writing it like the Bible, with the first 39 books being like the Old Testament and the last 27 being like the New. But once you understand that, it's exciting and to see how God shifts gears. So he says, comfort, yes, comfort my people, says your God. Again, now, in other words, this whole picture of Jesus is arriving. He's on the way. It's just like the beginning of the New Testament, the Gospels, if you will. Speak comfort to Jerusalem and cry out to her that her warfare is ended. You know, Jesus came and defeated sin on the cross, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she has received from the Lord's hand double for her sins. Now, it doesn't mean that God chastised her double for her sins. What it means is it gives a picture of something folding. It's double and you're folding. That is, here's the sins they committed, and now they've paid for that same amount of sins, so it's folding together. That's one picture of it. The other picture of it folding, which it means literally in the language, is that God is now closing the book on it. You've paid for your sins. So he's not only talking about what he's going to do here. He's talking futuristically for the nation of Israel after they've paid for their sins and the rejection of their Messiah and they've suffered these last 2,000 years. God is going to pour his spirit out on the nation again. So it's a picture futuristically of God saying, now my grace is coming in and I'm giving you my comfort, although you rejected me and you've paid for your sins double, 1,000 years once, 1,000 years again. And notice this, even as at the New Testament, who is one of the first characters you see at the beginning of the Gospels? John the Baptist. So who is the first one we come to here in chapter 40? John the Baptist. Listen to what it says. The voice of one crying in the wilderness. That is, John identified himself as that. He said, I'm the voice of the one crying in the wilderness. That's me. And what did John say? Prepare the way of the Lord. Again, this is going to apply both 2,000 years ago, and it's also speaking futuristically to prepare the second coming. Prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. And again, remember, they would do that for kings. They'd prepare the road as kings were coming in and fill in all the holes and move all the rocks and get it ready. Every valley shall be exalted, every mountain and hill brought low. So the Lord will make everything flattened and equal. He alone will be exalted, even as he was 2,000 years ago. He will again in the second coming. The crooked places shall be made straight, so he'll make everything right. The rough place is smooth, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed. He was revealed 2,000 years ago, and he's going to be revealed again in his glory when he returns in the second coming. And all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. And the voice said, that is, now we know the voice, you know, the voice said, cry out. The voice speaking here, we know he's speaking to John the Baptist, because now the Bible tells us who this was being spoken to. And notice what the Holy Spirit said. And he said, John answers, basically, it tells us some more information about what happened with John and the Holy Spirit that we don't get in the Gospels. John said, what shall I cry? And look what the Holy Spirit told him. So now you know one of John's sermons. I think this is cool. This is one of John the Baptist's sermons that we don't get in the New Testament. Isn't that great? All flesh is grass. I can imagine John down there in the water. And all its loveliness is like the flower of the field. In other words, you know, grass, especially in the Middle East, in Knoxville right now, it gets hot and it just dies, right? It dies. Its loveliness is like the flower of the field. It's here 1 minute, gone the next. He's saying, you don't get too much into your flesh because it's going to be gone very quickly. It's going to wither. The grass withers, the flower fades, because the breath of the Lord blows upon it. We get older and these bodies wear out. You know, you can only stretch and pull so long. And even then, you're going to die. You know, you may die looking nicer. Nothing wrong in that, right? But you're still going to die. You know, you can't stretch the length of your life or the length of your heart. He says, the Lord blows on it. Surely the people are grass. Grass withers, the flower fades. I love this. But the word of the Lord stands forever. Isn't that great? Don't you love that? God's word stands forever, guys. You can depend on it. You can count on it. all these people that say, well, you know, God's fading away and God's word's fading away and we're going to become gods, you know, and all this kind of stuff that's going on now with these people we talked about on Sunday or whatever. No, they're going to fade. They're going to be gone. God's word will stand forever. It'll never fade away. It's eternal. By the way, Jesus is the word, and that's why it's going to stand forever, because it's him. O Zion, you bring good tidings. Get up on the high mountain, O Jerusalem, you who bring good tidings. Lift up your voice with strength. Lift up and do not be afraid. So the cities of Judah, behold your God. So he's coming to you. Behold, your Lord shall come with a strong hand. Now again, remember, picture this dual prophecy going on here. He's prophesying when the Lord's going to come 2,000 years ago, but in their future, okay, hundreds of years later for them, 700 or 800 years later, but now we look back 2,000 years, but there's two, you'll see a double application here. Behold, the Lord shall come with a strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him, and behold, his reward is with him. I love that. This is talking about the second coming. He's going to bring his reward for those of us that have served him, and his work before him. He's not done. He's going to come back and do a lot of work during that 1,000 years, and when he came back last, you know, 2,000 years ago. I love this. He will feed his flock like a shepherd. That's his word. He gives us his word. He will gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom and gently lead those who are with the young. Don't you love the gentle picture it gives her of the Lord? He's a fierce, mighty God, yes, but look what he does. For the little lambs, he picks them up and carries them. For those of you that need to be carried by the Lord, he's going to carry you. Very sweet. He says those who are, he gently leads those who are with young. That is the sheep that had the young ones or whatever, and they were still kind of weak. God, you know, the shepherds wouldn't drive them hard. They'd be gracious with them. And so the Lord says, I know you're weakened. I know you're not fully strong. I'm gonna lead you gently right now. And so God is just beautiful in how he deals. I think especially of you moms when I think of this one, because you have all the kids, you know, and life's hard with the little ones. And it's, you know, God says, I'm going to be gentle with you. Don't be too hard on yourself that you can't do things that everyone else is doing. Maybe you can't serve as much as other women at the church. You've got little ones. You're serving God at home. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord for the little army you're raising up. He gently leads. Oh, I love this. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand? Think about that. All the waters of the earth. You know, there's a certain amount of water the earth can handle. The Lord had to measure that. Literally, we don't think about it. Think about this scientifically for a minute. If the Lord hadn't measured how much water was on the earth, the earth would just be overrun with water all the time. There'd be all these issues. He had to measure how much was on the earth, how much was in the earth. He had to measure how much humidity would be up in the clouds. All that had to be measured by God. He had to move supernaturally to change it all for the flood of Noah's day. But God gave us just the right amount of water so the earth would function properly. That is when you see all these people worried about the oceans. They don't need to be worried. God's measured them. They're measured. And notice this. He measures heaven with a span. That means the span of a hand. You know, you think about the heavens now. People talk about trusting the science. The science has changed so often, so much throughout the history of mankind. It's unbelievable. You know, trusting the science is really kind of dumb, actually. Although I do think there are some good things. If you're a scientist here, I'm not picking on you. I realize there are some things we can learn from science, and that's really good. But when you look at how much we really don't know, and you look how much science has changed. I mean, science has gone from saying the earth has, you know, the heavens are 6,000 stars. Then they say, well, no, we think now there's tens of thousands. No, there's actually, now we think millions of stars. Now they're saying billions. Now they're saying there's trillions. And they used to say the universe was this big. Now it's that big. Now it's that big. Now it's that big. We're doing our best, okay? We've got fallen brains. We have limited information. So we're doing our best. We just have to believe God's word and trust him because he knows it all, right? So I'm not discounting science wholesale. I'm just saying don't get caught up in this whole thing, the science. I mean, don't get caught up in that. Even trying to prove it on your end because, you know, we're ignorant of even what we know we're ignorant. And yet God is the one who has all the answers. He's measured the heaven with a span. If it's trillions of whatever out there, that's just his hand. And it's not even really, it's just a picture of how giant our God is. You try to imagine how amazing God is. This gets me. Notice this. He's calculated the dust of the earth in a measure, weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance. This is not just poetic language. And now we do know that by science. So now I'm going to brag a little bit about science. First, I'll tear it down, then I'm going to tell you where it's useful. Our earth is spinning somewhere around 1,000 miles an hour. Okay, a little over 1,000, 1,000.003, something, I'm forgetting that. It's not that I'm smart, I just looked it up. Okay, they said that if the balance of the earth was out in any measure, we would just start this great wobble. You've seen like when a top starts to, you know, finish and it just throw everybody out, we'd all be killed. That means in order to get the earth to get it going and for God to do the, you know, right? And he starts the earth spinning, right? If it's not balanced just right, What's going to happen? When God formed the earth, he had to look at it. He knew it. The mountains, how tall they were, where the valleys were, everything. It had to be perfectly designed and balanced so that when he started that 1,000-mile spin an hour, that it would all just go. And here we are. Isn't that great? All God would have to do is go. Aren't you glad he's not that kind of God? But think about that. But it all just happened. Seriously. Now, you know, I know why you're laughing. Think about it for a minute. We're so intimidated by the science that changes every year. We're so intimidated. And yet God knows everything. And this is a whole even different subject. You could make the argument, but I believe it did just evolution, and it did just happen, and out of nothing came something, and it just did. Okay, even if you want to go that to that level of faith. I don't have that level of faith. But if you do, then that's fine. But now let's go to the second level. With the earth spinning, how is it all balanced like that? Well, when the earth was forming, it just perfectly... Really? What about the way the water is on the earth and the amount of fluids that we have and the land masses and all that? Well, it just kind of, that's how it worked out. Really? I mean, how far are you, how much faith do you have in just, in nothing? Seriously, they're putting their faith in nothingness. It just kind of happened and then kind of slowly started, kept happening. And although we don't have any evidence for that, we believe it did. And then now it's all just balanced. And, I mean, it gets to the point where God made it so ridiculous to believe that it could have happened without God that if you really just take any small time to look at it, you've got to be going, okay, I can't just accept that this just happened. And yet, how many of the smart people? And then they'll call you ignorant because you don't believe them, and you're going, who's the one here that really maybe is ignorant? Isn't it amazing? David said, you've made me wiser than my teachers because I've hidden your word in my heart. I've studied your word. God reveals so much in this chapter, and if I don't hurry, you're not going to know it. Who has directed the Spirit of the Lord? Nobody gave God counsel. Or as his counselor, who's taught him? Nobody. With whom did he take counsel? And who instructed him? He taught him in the path of justice. And who taught him in knowledge and showed him the way of understanding? Nobody. He's God. Behold, the nations are a drop in a bucket. You heard that term before? This is where it comes from. It's like one little drop in the bucket. That's all it is. It's nothing to God. They're counted as small as the dust on scales. You know, when you see the sun coming in, those little dust particles, you know, you don't see when the sun's not shining, you know. He's even weighed those out. He knows those. Look, he lifts up the isles as a very little thing. He brought the land up to be seen. It was nothing for God. And Lebanon, even Lebanon is not sufficient to burn. Lebanon was, they were famous for all their giant cedars. They're like the redwoods we talked about in California now. And so he's saying, even if he took all those giant redwood type trees, they have the cedars in Lebanon, that wouldn't be enough to burn for God. That wouldn't please God. Nor the beast sufficient for a burnt offering. He took all the animals of Lebanon, it wouldn't do any good. God is great. He's just allowing these things for sin's sake, to pay for sin or to cover sin. All nations before him are as nothing. You think of his greatness, his power, you know, they're counted by him, and they are counted by him less than nothing and worthless. It just shows his greatness, how huge, and you can't even think about the vastness of the universe now. It's the span of his hand. It's nothing to him. It's the beginning of nothing. It'd be like you and your body. Here you are. This is where you're starting. That's everything. That's our universe in comparison. And now look at just this small world we have. What else there is to go? To whom then will you liken God? Or what likeness will you compare to him? The workman molds an image. The goldsmith overspreads it with gold. And the silversmith casts silver chains. Whoever's too impoverished for such a contribution chooses a tree that will not rot. You know, you don't want your God rotting. That's not good. Here's your God. He's rotting. You might want to check that out. He seeks for himself a skillful workman to prepare a carved image that will not totter. Have you not known? Have you not heard? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he who sits above the circle of the earth. Now, this is amazing, guys. Remember, in this day, everybody believed the earth was flat. But notice what God does here. And God mentions the roundness of the earth numerous times. Again, before we even now mathematically can show that it's round. And, of course, we've seen it in our orbits or whatever. But notice here what God did with the language. God didn't say he who sits above the circle on the earth. There were some that used to believe that the earth was flat, and God just kind of put a dome over it. He didn't say the circle on the earth. What does he say? The circle of the earth, showing that the entire earth is round. And so God uses very detailed language so there can't be a question. They didn't know that in that day. So this is like the children of Israel would have known, but the rest of the world would have said, well, you're crazy. You know, we know it's flat or whatever. God says, no, it's a circle of the earth, not on it. And its inhabitants are like grasshoppers who stretch out the heavens like a curtain. Again, what do scientists say? And this is one of the things they appear to have gotten right. They say it appears our universe has stretched out. They believe it's some big bang. No, the Bible says God just made it and then went, I have to do this for effect. That was much better than me just, you know, right? And now we know scientifically it stretched out, don't we? Well, if God created the earth in 6,000 years, how come we have stars that are 400,000 light years away and we have their light? How'd they get here in time? They didn't get here. They started here. They started here. He made them, and the light stretched out 400,000 years. It's not hard if you know the Bible. And yet many people don't look at the Bible. So he stretched them out. He spreads them out like a tent to dwell in. He brings the princes to nothing. He makes the judges of the earth useless. Useless. Scarcely useless. They're only old judges of the earth. Scarcely shall they be planted. Scarcely shall they be sown. Scarcely shall they their stock take root in the earth. When he will also blow on them and they will wither, and the whirlwind will take them away like stubble. To whom then will you liken me? So man's going to be like that. But who are you going to liken me? Or to whom shall I be equal, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high and see who has created these things, who brings out their host, that is the stars, by number. They believe there's trillions of stars now. I don't know how many, probably more than that. Again, the science keeps changing so often. But he brings them out by number. But look at this. And he calls them all by name. Can you imagine naming all these stars? And knowing all their names, look at this. He calls them by name, and by the greatness of his might and the strength of his power, not one is missing. There's nobody that he didn't name. There's not star alone, right? I'm kind of back here. I'm a little guy, you know. I forgot about you. That's right. No, he calls him. And God uses these names that are, I mean, look at the names God uses, you know. Orion, you know, and Pleiades and whatever. So, again, I love it. Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak of Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord? And my just claim is passed over by my God. No, there's no way that could happen. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, never faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. We've seen that tonight. And these last few verses we wrap up is the best encouragement. I'm so glad we were able to get through 40 tonight, because some of you need to hear this. I know I do on a regular basis. This is what he says. He gives power to the weak. Are you weak tonight? This is the God that we just talked about in his greatness. He has the ability to give you power. And if you'll ask him, he'll give you power. And those who have no might, he increases strength. Are you without might? Ask him for strength. Even the youths shall faint and be weary. Yes. I'm just kidding. I'm not rejoicing in that. So just because you're young doesn't mean. Anyway, even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fail. But those who wait on the Lord, and it doesn't mean just sitting back and doing nothing. It means waiting in anticipation for God to act. That's what that means. Waiting in anticipation for God to act and being about God's business while you're waiting. It also has a sense of prayer in that. You're seeking God. You're waiting on God. You're spending time with God saying, God, I know you're not answering my prayer right now, but I know you're going to. Those who wait on the Lord, that is, we trust him, we believe he's going to move, we're giving him time and space, they shall renew their strength. Do you need renewed strength tonight? He'll renew your strength. They shall mount up like the wings of eagles. Again, eagles will, they fly higher than any other bird. The eagles there in the Middle East, they actually sit up on the mountaintop till it heats up. And when it heats up, the winds will start kind of pushing upward. And they'll look off those mountain cliffs, you know, in the real hot areas. They probably do it in all the other hot areas, too. I know they do it in the Middle East. They'll see their prey. Their eyes are great. They can see it a long way off. And they don't even have to try to make it. They just kind of wait till the heat gets enough going. There's enough updraft. They get to the edge there, and they just kind of step off. And the wind holds them up, and they just kind of aim at that, you know, rabbit or whatever. Boom. Right? He's saying, that's what you're going to be like. You're going to be eating rabbits. No, I'm kidding. You're not going to be eating rabbits. He said, it's going to be effortless. You're going to feel the wind under your wings of the Holy Spirit taking you to your target as God just lifts you and carries you there. He said, I don't have strength. You don't need it. God will be your strength. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Guys, some of you needed to hear that tonight. Let's pray for God to be our strength. And I want to say two things we finish. I've got to wrap it up. I know I went long. I apologize, but I'm really so glad we finished that tonight. But here's the thing. Let's pray for God to give us this strength and give us what we need and to renew us tonight. But I also want you to know one of the avenues that God does it. And I don't know everybody's background in here, so we don't have time to get into the theology of it. But being filled with the Holy Spirit, asking God to come upon you and to baptize you in the Holy Spirit and to fill you in the Holy Spirit, that's where God gives power. There's three main workings of the Holy Spirit. The Bible says he's with us, he's in us, and he's upon us. And there's three different words used in the New Testament for that. We don't have time for it. Look, just sum it up this way. When you give your life to Christ, he's in you. It's automatic. You're indwelt. That you just can't help it. It happens. You have nothing to do with that. You receive Christ, boom, you're indwelt. He's with you. That means he's alongside is the word there. He helps you in what you need in things in life. The last one is he comes, if you ask him, he comes upon you. And that word is only used one way in the Old Testament and the New. It means for power. So I want to pray that God will renew us and give us strength. Maybe some of you for the first time need to be filled or baptized with the Holy Spirit. I don't care the terminology you use. Ask God to come upon you and give you power. And let's do it right now. Let's pray. Father, I thank you, Lord, for just the encouragement of your word tonight. And I thank you, Lord, for those that are weary tonight and they're just exhausted. And Lord, they feel like they can't go on. You promised that you'll give strength to the weak. That, Lord, you'll give power to those that are powerless, God. That you'll renew the strength of youth in those that are older. And God, what a great promise if we'll just wait on you. That is, if we'll seek you in prayer and trust expectantly that you're going to move. You will do it. So, God, tonight we choose to wait on you expectantly in prayer that you're going to do this. But, Lord, you've also promised that you'll give us your Holy Spirit and the power of your Spirit to give us power to do this thing called the Christian walk. And so right now, for those tonight that either need to be refilled with the Holy Spirit or those tonight that have never been filled with the Holy Spirit, I pray, Lord, as you hear their prayers right now, and guys, I encourage you, cry out to God to fill you with his Spirit or to come upon you for the first time, to baptize you, to immerse you in his Spirit. Pray that to the Lord. And Lord, you hear those that are praying that tonight. Lord, answer that prayer. Pour out your Spirit on your flock and give us power for what you've called us to do. We thank you, Lord, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.